Man. Thank you, Miss Judy. Would you turn with me and your copy of the scripture to 1 Thessalonians? I arrange a few things. Today, in the sound booth and on the computer, we have new people that are doing great. Matter of fact, Miguel, he missed a course there because he had asked me a question and I was slow answering. And so he didn't get a click, but he caught up. And Jeannie's running the sound and everything is looking good. That's great that our young folks are moving up, take charge. Our regular folks are out at the King's Kids this weekend, so they're doing right too. They hadn't just reneged on us or anything. Well, one of the things that that I struggled with when I was considering coming to, considering coming to Lake Chapala Baptist Church back in the Stone Ages of early 2001, actually, we had visited here one time. The first time we had heard of Chapala, we communicated with the church because they had put an article in the Texas Baptist paper. It said a English-speaking congregation south of Guadalajara was looking for a pastor, English-speaking pastor, and I said, well, I speak a form of English, so maybe that's us, and I communicated with them, and they invited us to come down and look at the situation. That was the first I'd heard of Lake Chapala, and then when we came down, first time we had seen Lake Chapala and the church, and it was carnival time. And in those days, the carnival was in downtown Chapala. Matter of fact, it was over there by the Malecón. And we stayed in the QQ Inn, which is a block from there. And so we visited with people during the day, and we stayed awake all night because lots of racket. As a matter of fact, the inn people, the second night, offered us earplugs. So that was a special service they had. You can plug your ears. Anyway, but when I got to meet some of the people and find out some of their backgrounds, I realized that what we would be dealing with were people who were independent people, you know, people who could leave the United States of America or Canada and move to a foreign country. They were people who were successful to a large degree, people who had achieved retirement status, may have saved up enough money or arranged for their retirement so that they, you know, could do what they wanted to do. Some of them had been successful in business. Some just faithful in business. I knew they were independent. And so I thought, is there any way that I could possibly lead this group? Because I don't want to, even though I love a good adventure, I wasn't crazy about the idea of leaving a good solid ministry in the U.S. and leaving our kids and our first grandchild in the U.S. and leaving my father in the nursing home and taking Judy out of the nest that she had built there in Rockdale for us just to make some vain attempt at being pastor of an English-speaking congregation in Mexico, which sounds crazy in the first place. Okay? And so when we start what Betty read for us there in the first verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, was not empty, because there were people who said of Paul and Silas that, first of all, you're failures because you came to Thessalonica from Philippi fresh out of jail. You had been, you know, been arrested there and beaten and thrown in jail. And then when you got out, you rushed over to Thessalonica and you were there speaking for no more than 3 weeks when another uproar occurred and you had to sneak out of town." And so there were people saying, Paul is not a leader. He can't pastor a church. He can't do anything. He is a failure. Matter of fact, if I had arrived here and this group found out that I was fresh out of jail, I probably wouldn't have passed. I found out that they did do some background checking on me and found out that I am a darling. Or I was back then anyway. Okay. And so they were willing to speak to me. But Paul says, now you know, not I'm not just saying this, but you know, speaking to the believers in Thessalonica and the church in Thessalonica, he says, you know that what we did was not in vain. Because God, even though he took us out of jail and brought us there, even though after you began to trust in Christ, persecution arose there, God was glorified by the ministry in Thessalonica, and God continues to be glorified, Paul would say, during the time of this letter, and by the ministry in Thessalonica. And as a matter of fact, even today, the church still exists in Thessalonica, which is not true of a lot of the churches that are spoken of in the New Testament. And so he said, what happened? You know that because you saw it. You saw what was birthed by the preaching of the gospel and what was nurtured by the teaching of the gospel. And that's what Paul wants to continue here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Although we said all along that this is not so much a theological treatise. This is not so much a theological letter as it is just a letter of encouragement and reminder. So he says, it's not in vain. We can look back to what we talked about last week in first chapter, back up in verse 5. He says, you can tell that it was not in vain because of how we lived among you. He says, the latter part of verse 5, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, or what was revealed about us just as you watched us live among you. So you know it's not in vain. Down up in verse 3 of chapter 1, remember, we're remembering you in our prayers before our God and Father, your work and faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 6, he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, yet with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, you know that it's not in vain by looking at us or looking back at us, and you know that it's not in vain by considering what God has been doing in you. And in verse 5, he says, you can tell it's not in vain because of the gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, because you can look at God and look at what God has done. So he says, look, when people say that what we started there or what happened when we came there was all empty, that's another word for in vain, you can point to our lives, not just what we say about ourselves, but what you see in us. You can point to your life that has been changed by Jesus Christ, and you can point to the fact that it all happened by the power of God, the preaching of the gospel. And so he says, it is a success. You are a success. There is no reason to accept anything else. Now, what is a success? Is it... Were there people saying that the Thessalonians were not a success because the church wasn't big enough? Well, let's look back at God's idea of success. Look back to Isaiah chapter 54. Or you can listen as I read it. When God is talking about blessing Israel, he says to them in verse 2 of Isaiah 54, enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out, and don't hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. God says, I am going to bless you. And to make preparation for that, there are a couple of things you need to do. You need to get ready for growth. You need to plan to extend the curtains. He's talking about the tabernacle, the size of the tent, to enlarge your tent. And so some people would say, well, that's the definition of success, how big an operation you have. But I also want to point out that the last thing that he says there is to strengthen your stakes. Not just go wide, but go deep. Because if you have, if you make arrangement for all this expansion and you don't have any depth to hold it in place, then you have not achieved success. He said it back in the 33rd chapter of Isaiah as well. Back in Isaiah 33 and verse 20. He says, "Behold, Zion, the city of our appointed feast, your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken." So God is not just interested in breadth. God is not just interested in size. God is interested in stability, a foundation, a depth. And so as we look at our lives, you know, sometimes we think, well, I'm doing good because look at all the things I'm doing. Look, I'm at this age that I am, and I'm still able to run and go, and I don't see very well, but I can still drive. I can't hear very well, but I can make up enough stuff to fill in the gaps. Okay, those kind of things we deal with. But beyond that, you know, not just our mobility isn't the standard of our success, but how solid are we? How solid are you? When things change, when circumstances change, does it just kill you? Does it just rock your boat? Or do you have enough ballast in the bottom of your boat to keep it upright? We went to Galveston one time to see the tall ship Elissa. Tall ship. That means it has these amazingly tall sails. I can't even remember how many it had. But it was a sailing vessel. It was an iron sailing vessel. And it's one of the few that was still in service, and it's now docked in Galveston, I believe. And I love sailing vessels just because of their efficiency of space. You know, you look in there and you see in the cabins, there's a bed, and it turns into a desk, and it turns into a toilet. Not all that, but it's just amazing the amount of stuff they can get in one little space, and I like seeing that. But one of the things that really impressed me is we went down into the hold, and down there was concrete. That's it. Concrete. Now, when they were carrying, you know, merchandise, that's where they would carry the merchandise, but since it's just sitting in a harbor and eventually, I mean, from time to time making little tours out into the bay when they put the sails up, they have to have something to keep it from turning over. And so they have ballast down there to counteract the effect of the wind on the sails. Now, I want you to consider what is the ballast in the life of Paul and the Thessalonian church. Some people would say, because Paul, you have been in jail, you have been persecuted, you have had to slip out of town, you have been stoned and left for dead, you have been shipwrecked, you are an abject failure. Except when people said that, Paul was still writing letters of encouragement to people and still praising God, because all those things that people saw as failures were actually the ballast that kept him upright. Because of his deep foundation that was based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes Satan says, look at all the trouble you're having. You can't be right. And you can say, I'm still upright. That trouble is one of the things that's helped hold me upright. And so I have a new plan for Lake Chapala Baptist Church. What we're going to do is all the people who come regularly and those who are members, we're going to try to make trouble in your life so that you will have more ballast. How about that? We're going to appoint the deacons to harass you.
More?
Yeah. No, not really. But you do keep in mind that success isn't just about how smooth things are going or how broad everything is, but how deep our stakes go. And Paul said, your stakes are deep because they were driven in by the gospel preaching. some folks would say Paul was not a success because what did he have to base his success on? Was he just... He was just that kind of person. He was just naturally bold and confident, and he just appeared to be successful. It was all his self-image and his self-confidence. But Paul says it wasn't. It was because he was driven by God. That was his measure of success. His being driven by God, being trusted by God to do a job, and then measure himself by the glory that God gets from the job that he did. Was Paul naturally courageous? Well, let's look at a few verses that Paul, where Paul spoke of himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That doesn't sound all that self-confident. When Paul is talking to the Corinthians, he says, I spoke to you out of fear. I spoke to you understanding that I was weak. I spoke to you understanding that my speech didn't amount to much. Matter of fact, in trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power. So Paul says, naturally, he's not bold or courageous. Go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 7 and down to verse 5. He says, for even when we came into Macedonia, which is where Philippi and Thessalonica were, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Paul just naturally confident, right? That's not what he said. And so his courage and his confidence and his boldness with which he spoke to the Thessalonians was not from his nature, but was from the power of God working in him. He gives a list of things that were where he did not get his courage. You know, Paul does that sometimes. It wasn't this, it wasn't that. He says, one thing that it was not that he taught in error. Our appeal, verse 3 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians again now, for our appeal does not spring from error. He says, I didn't have to water things down. I didn't have to come up with attractive ideas to draw you. We didn't come from error. There was no false teaching and there was no false living. He said, remember, he said, you looked at us. You saw us live. No error. He also says there was no impurity. It wasn't trying to draw you in with some cushy idea or some flashy, you know, we didn't have billboards with scantily clad women trying to draw you to come hear the gospel. No impurity. Matter of fact, the word there for impurity is the word akatharsias. Catharsis, you've heard of that? That's a cleansing. That's cleaning. And he says it was not the opposite of cleansing or the opposite of purity. It was purity. 2 Peter 2 talks about those who would try to draw people in with impure methods. He says our way was not of teaching, was not deceptive. There was no deception. In Jude, there's a warning. Jude is the last book before Revelation. And verse 11 and 12 says, woe to them, those blasphemers, those false teachers, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perishing in Korah's rebellion. They are hidden reefs at the love feast as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, and on and on. He says those false teachers are deceivers. They draw you in, but it's all for themselves. And the word deception there is the word that was used for a fish hook, a trap. I understand that the purpose of a fish hook is to lure a fish to that hook and then catch him. I don't have a lot of experience with that. I have a lot of experience fishing, but not a lot of experience catching. And I put things on hooks and throw them out there. And then when Judy fishes, she enjoys that, just sitting there. I'm reeling the thing in and chunking it somewhere else. I'm going to try something else, you know, that kind of thing. So but I understand the concept. And Paul says, the way that we talk to you, our appeal was not from error, not from impurity, not from deception. It was not from flattery. If you look down to verse 5, we never came with words of flattery. The Bible says that is an impure way of drawing people in. Matter of fact, I think I marked Psalm 12. Let's look over there. Let me read that to you. Psalm 12, verse 3. It says, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say with the tongue, 'We will prevail,' our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" That picture just caught my imagination. Lord, cut off flattering lips and the tongues that make great boasts. So God doesn't like flattery. And Paul says, we didn't come to you and draw you in by flattery. We didn't come to you by preaching prosperity. Says we didn't do it so for greed for ourselves or selling greed to you. We didn't do it for fame. Verse 4 says, "But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, not to please man, not so that our names would be known, but to please God." He says it again down in verse 6. "For our approval, we didn't seek glory from people, whether from you or from others." So he says, the motivation was not a falsehood, not false teaching, not impurity, not deception, not flattery, not prosperity for us or promising prosperity for you, or not just to make a name for ourselves. Behind the courage of Paul, he says, is declaring the gospel. We had, verse 2, here's where our courage came from. "We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God, even in the midst of much conflict." Paul had confidence in the message that he shared. He had confidence in the need of the people to whom he spoke. He had confidence that when he shared the good news that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for the sins of as many as would accept him, so that they don't have to pay that penalty of eternal death themselves, but instead can have eternal life and abundant life in Christ. Paul said when he was confident that when he shared that, even if there was persecution all around, people would respond and people would enjoy that blessing of coming to the gospel. And he so says, we had the honor of declaring the gospel. It was entrusted to us. And we had a desire to please God. Because we didn't seek approval, verse 4, from people, but we have been approved by God. We have been entrusted with the gospel. And so we speak not to please man, but to please God. And this God that we please tests our hearts. You ever think about that? God tests your heart. God doesn't just see what we do on the outside. God doesn't just look at the size of our church or the extent of our work. God doesn't just consider whether we are able to pay our bills. But God looks at our hearts. He has entrusted us with the gospel, which is good news for everyone. He has empowered us by His Holy Spirit, which has the ability to bring anyone that God wants into the kingdom, so we can have confidence in that, confidence in the message and confidence in the power that converts people. And God says, this is how I want you to present the gospel. This is how I want you to do the work that I've given you to do. In confidence in me and wanting to be approved by me, God would say, instead of being approved by man, instead of some standard that you have set up that's other than that, and I will be looking at your heart. That's a little scary, isn't it? Now, let me say this. Some people would say, you know, well, today I didn't feel like going to church, and so to go, I would be a hypocrite. And God's looking at my heart, and He'll know I didn't really want to go. Well, you know what? God is looking at your heart for obedience as well. And if you say, I don't feel like it, but I will go anyway, just to glorify God by being obedient, I will go anyway to have an opportunity to encourage others around me. And I just pick going to church. It could be anything else. Anything that God's Spirit draws you to do. Sometimes we say, I don't want to do that because my heart's not in it. You know what? God knows our hearts better than we do. And God sees our obedience as well as our feelings. So Paul's method was not Christian salesmanship. That's what all those knots were about. He said, I didn't come in with a flashy argument and try to convince you. I wasn't some cleverness that I used. There was no hook of deception. But what I used instead was I just presented the Word of God and let the power of God do the work. And I did that in confidence. Now that, I guess, when I was worried about coming here in vain, I was worried that I wouldn't achieve some standard that I had set for myself. But what drew me here, what convinced me to come here, was that I was convinced that God was calling me here. And regardless of how big the building got, or how tight the pews were packed, or how well we paid our bills, or how far we could reach out, I had the confidence that if God was calling me and I would be obedient to Him, then I could present the gospel. And some people would get saved, and everyone would be built up who would listen, and God would be glorified. And I've had a measure of success. And you've had a measure of success. As we've worked together as a church, we try to decide, what are we going to do? Well, it's not just all the things that we can do, but what is God calling us to do? And what is the attitude of our heart as a people? The privilege and the responsibility of bringing people to life by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of bringing people along in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those things are accomplished, first of all, by the power of God. And what that power will give us is tenacity to trust more. He'll give us integrity to commit more to the truth of God. He'll give us authority because we are commissioned by Him. He'll give us accountability, knowing that He is omniscient and He looks at our hearts. And He'll give us humility, because we'll be more interested, we'll be consumed by His glory instead of our own glory. Paul said to the Thessalonians, I didn't come in vain. And these things prove it. I say to you who put your trust in Christ and who are a part of this work that we call Lake Chapala Baptist Church, or whatever you call it, that we have not done this in vain. And we did not do this in vain. But I say to you this morning, if you are here and attending regularly or doing whatever, being a part of this operation, If you do it apart from knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what you do is in vain. It's empty. Because you are not building up brownie points. Because the slate is empty until you say, I put all my hope and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior to save me from my sin, the penalty for my sin, the power of my sin, and to glorify Himself and give me eternal life, abundant life in Him. And then when you do that, the board is filled because Jesus says, I take it from here. Have you done that? Have you trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for leading us. We thank You for the power of the Gospel to change hearts and minds and purposes and to glorify You. I pray for the one who's here this morning who may be religious, who may really look good to those of us around him or her. But Father, I pray that You would make them aware of You searching their hearts and see if their heart is turned to You or to themselves, whether their confidence is in themselves or in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. And I pray for Your glory in this time of invitation. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have questions,